Again, I want to welcome this evening the Reverend David Priestley, and on behalf of the session committee and the congregation here, I want to say a sincere word of thanks to our brother for coming along each night here to minister God's word. And for each one that is gathered, I'm sure that we would testify together that we have known the blessing of the Lord. And it has been a great joy to share fellowship with our brother around the Word of God each night this past week. And clearly, when you listen to the messages, he has put in much preparation and much study. And he is that workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we thank you in the Lord's name, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you minister this evening.
This evening we're turning in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, please. And as you turn up the portion, I want to take the opportunity, since this is the final meeting of the series, to again thank the Reverend Kenny and the session for the invitation to come and to preach the Word of God night by night this week. I have anticipated and have looked forward to being here, and it has been lovely for me to see people that I haven't met for maybe 30 years and more. Our paths haven't crossed, and we have met up again this week, and that has been good. And to be here and see how the Lord has blessed the work, the labors of his servant, it is so encouraging and refreshing. Before ever starting to train for the ministry, I can remember preaching at Sunday afternoon meetings in the Pigeon Club Hall here in the town. I entered the Theological Hall to train for the ministry in September 1979, and it was the practice then for students to be placed in a congregation after the first year of studies. And so I came to Dromore in June 1980. Preparing for the Sunday services, the prayer meeting, and coping with the subjects in the college, that for me was a daunting challenge. But I can say that I had an understanding, patient, long-suffering people to support and encourage and help me along the way. My memories principally are entwined with the Brown Church at the Quilliburn, and we remember the battles fought with the planning officials, in which we seem to be getting nowhere in regarding planning for that particular site. The Lord, the hearer of prayer, made a way, just as at the Red Sea. And what a wonderful thing the Lord has wrought for his people in this time. It is the exceeding abundantly above all that we asked or thought in those early days. So thank you for your presence and prayers, and it's so good to see you all again tonight and to see those who have traveled a distance from the home country and see you all here. It is good to have you with us. You have helped, we trust you have been helped and blessed through the Word of God this week. Genesis chapter 8, and we're reading at the verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. As we have the word of God before us, let us take a moment to again lift our hearts in prayer, looking to the Lord. Our loving eternal Father, we do know this night that thou art truly mindful of man. Oh, how we have learned from thy word that from the very beginning marriage was instituted between one man and one woman. And we praise thee for all the blessings that flow from the marriage bond. We praise thee for that unique companionship. We thank thee for the completion that marriage brings. And we praise thee, Lord, for that best of all foundation on which to bring children into this world and to train them up in the way that they should go. And we know, Lord, that thou hast instructions for us again tonight. As we come to this final subject of the family altar, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt lift our hearts up in thy ways. We know that this old world has a conditioning effect. It has a deadening effect to things spiritual and godly in our lives. And we pray that thou wilt lift us above this world and its sinful and wicked ways. And we pray that thou wilt help us to discern from the book thy will for our homes and the worship of thyself within them. O Lord, draw near to us. Fill the clay vessel with the unction and power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that the Lord himself will be in our midst, and our hearts will be drawn to thee. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Constrained by the word of God and the fear of God, Noah prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Though the object of ridicule, scoffed and scorned, Noah under God, he accomplished the greatest work that a man can ever do, the bringing in of his children, the salvation of his family in the ark. In the ark, Noah's family were saved from the flood of God's righteous anger and judgment. When divine wrath had spent itself, Noah was commanded in verse 16, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And it is striking that Noah's first act on leaving the ark was in verse 20 to build an altar. And at this altar, the antiquity of personal and family religion is before us. The first scene that the new world ever witnessed was that of a family worshiping round the altar of God. It was a family altar. Noah assumed the role of a priest in his family. In the scriptures, we read of those who followed Noah's example. We know that Daniel kneeled 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. That was a routine obviously learned before his captivity and enforced separation from home. Paul, he attributed Timothy's unfeigned faith to the influence of his godly mother and grandmother, the influence of the home. At the first Passover, the provision was a lamb for an house. A lamb for an house, emphasizing the central place that God, that godliness should have in our homes. The worship of God is not to be confined to the Lord's Day or to the church building. It has been aptly said that the spiritual condition of any congregation is directly related to the family altar. If the fire on the family altar is burning, the fire will burn in the church. And this congregation will never be stronger spiritually than its families. What you are at home is what you are in the house of God. About 150 years ago, James W. Alexander, the noted preacher, he commented, along with Sabbath observance and the catechizing of children, family worship has lost ground. He said there are many heads of families, communicants in our churches, and some ruling elders and deacons who maintain no stated worship of God in their dwellings. If the great preacher was here in society tonight and among the church of God, what would he say? Spurgeon, he described the family worship as the castle of Protestantism, its fortress. So is this ancient castle in good repair among us? In order to raise our children in the fear of God, to enable them to stand against apostasy, modernism, Romanism, secularism, then we must build the altar. If we are going to hand down the torch of the gospel to our children and they to their offspring, then we must start where Noah started in the new world, at the altar of family worship. It is the one thing that is needful. We want to come to the subject in 4 ways. First of all, the priority of the family altar. There was no time lapse between Noah leaving the ark and the building of the altar in verse 20. The moment Noah set foot on the ground, many things must have crowded into his mind. For a start, he was homeless. He had no secure place for his animals. 101 things needed to be attended to. If ever there was a time when a man's thoughts would be engrossed in earthly things, surely it was now. And as for Noah's resources, they were depleted. Better for him to wait until prosperity came, and then he would be in a position to sacrifice and to worship. But thoughts like those never entered Noah's head. God, who is the first, who is the Alpha, he will have the first place. And Noah's first priority was to worship God with his family. Oh, he was not commanded to build this altar as he was commanded to build the ark and commanded to leave it. But this was the natural response of a soul filled with gratitude for blessings received. The principle of parental care and affection is stamped on our hearts. It is natural for parents to watch over their offspring. They find pleasure in supplying, in tending to their children's needs. Those who do not provide for their children's temporal needs, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 tells us that they are worse than infidels, worse than the heathen. The souls of our children, their spiritual welfare is infinitely more important than temporal things. And so will we diligently look after our children's physical, educational, vocational needs, but neglect their spiritual needs. Among the characters in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is the man called Talkative. He had an air of acceptance when abroad in society, but when at home, he failed miserably. And John Bunyan has to say of him, "His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him." Thus say the common people that know him, a saint abroad and a devil at home. Oh, that must never be. It was not the case with Noah. As for Noah, the family altar was his priority. Oh, may we have a set time in the day when we read the Word of God together and seek the Lord together. No earthly thing, however pressing, should be allowed to intrude. The family altar must be a priority. When Jacob and his family left Bethel, the altar there, they all lost out with God. Their characters were stained with the sins of the flesh. Blood was shed. There was a loss of separation from the world in the home that ought to have been as holiness unto the Lord. The decline was halted by going back to the altar, to Bethel, the place which was as the house of God. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother? Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in my distress and was with me in the way which I went. The Lord speaks to us as he spoke to Jacob. Go up to Bethel, to the place of the altar. We see Noah offered burnt offerings. And the thought, we know that in the burnt offering, all was consumed. And it speaks of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was consumed by the Father's wrath, when he offered himself without spot to God for our sins. Oh, may this Savior's love constrain you and I to give the Lord the first place in our homes, our priority, the family altar. Then secondly, we think of the praise of it. Praise is a central part of worship. And Noah, as he gathered around this altar and before God, without question, he lifted his heart in praise. He had every reason to sound the note of praise. He had been singled out by divine grace and mercy, directed in the construction of the ark by divine wisdom, kept by divine power, he and his family wonderfully preserved when all around were swept away in the judgment. At this altar he offered to God the sacrifice of praise. In Psalm 13 and the verse 6, the psalmist said, I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully, and the thought is richly with me. And isn't that how the Lord has dealt with you? You're not on the road to hell and to destruction. You're in Christ. You're in the ark of salvation. You have much above all people to praise the Lord. The spirit of the nine lepers who were healed is often to the fore. Well, we know that there were 10, but only one returned to give glory, praise to God. Praise was absent. It was a blot on the life of King Hezekiah that praise was absent. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 and 5, we learn in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Being raised from his sick bed, Hezekiah's heart ought to have overflowed with praise. 15 years have been added to his life. The favor received, it fueled his pride rather than his praise. He did not say, What shall I render unto the Lord for all his gracious benefit? Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, he said, Though nothing can add the least cubit to God's essential glory, yet praise exalts him in the eyes of others. It is a setting forth of God's honor and a lifting up of his name a proclaiming of His excellency, a spreading of His renown, a breaking open of the box of ointment, whereby the sweet savor and perfume of God's name is sent into all the world. Is your home a house of praise? Is your home stocked with hymn books? Oh, let us sing the new song in our homes. And what a contribution praise will make to the sweetness, the happiness of our homes. The priority and the praise of this family altar. We must also think about the prayer of the family altar. Noah, at this altar, we can be sure that he sought the Lord. Over in Ezekiel chapter 14, Noah is mentioned in respect to prayer. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. And the context here is that Jerusalem's doom is signed and sealed. Judgment will fall. And the verse says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. The Lord is saying, even though such men of prayer as Noah, Daniel, and Job were to intercede now for Jerusalem, they shall not prevail. So do you see how Noah is singled out as a man having power with God? Genesis 8 and verse 20. Here's where he learned the art of wrestling with God at the family altar. He sought the wisdom of God to direct his path. He sought the blessing of God on his family. Noah did not go out into the new world without seeking grace to help. John Bunyan defines prayer as a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. You will know that in Ephesians chapter 6, the different aspects of Christian armor are all listed for us. But I think that we can say that the seventh part of that armor is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Oh, the armor, the Christian armor, is only complete as we prostrate ourselves at the altar of God and seek the face of the Most High. Instructions were given to the people of Israel in the building of their new homes. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8, they were told, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. We hear an awful lot today about health and safety regulations. But that's nothing new. There were health and safety regulations in Israel. Those flat-roofed homes, there had to be a, as it were, a guardrail around the perimeter so that none would fall off those roofs to their death. And oh, to have the battlement of prayer around our homes. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven." The emphasis in Ephesians 6 and verse 18 is on praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You and I are so apt, as Moses was, to be weary in prayer. Our hands grow weary. We think of Isaiah 40. And the verse 30 tells us that even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But then verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What an encouragement this verse gives to us under the metaphor of an eagle, that powerful bird with its strong, majestic movement, the movements of its wings. It soars to the sun. It has no difficulty crossing rivers or clearing mountains or trees. It just soars above them all. And if we would soar above the trials, the pressures, the disappointments, the sorrows of this life, then we must erect the altar of prayer in our homes and wait on the Lord as families. We need to pray together. There on eagle's wings we soar, and time and sense molest no more. And heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. My God, is any hour so sweet from dawn of morning to evening star as that which calls me to thy feet, the hour of prayer? John G. Patton, the famous missionary to the New Hebrides, he used to tell of listening to his father praying and pleading with God for the whole family circle. And he remembered how his father got the 11 children round the table before they would set off to school and have prayer and worship. He tells us that his father worked 16 hours a day as a weaver, but he still found time for family worship. And he prayed John to the mission field, where he bravely faced the head hunters of the South Sea Islands to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. The family altar, the prayer of it. And then lastly, we think of the pleasure of it. And what a pleasure it was to Noah, to his own heart. His heart was in it. Oh, his heart was in it. What a liberal offering he made in proportion to his substance. The text tells us that he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. If the ungodly could have witnessed Noah's actions, they would have been aghast. They would have said, "Noah, what a waste. What a destructive way to begin life on the new earth." But Noah knew the priority of coming before God, and his heart was drawn to the Most High, it was a pleasure for him to sacrifice these animals, to worship the Lord, to draw near to God. And what a pleasure this altar was to God. The smile of God rested on it and on Noah. Notice verse 21, what we read. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. As a consequence of the altar, God made the promise with Noah never to destroy the world again by a flood. And God also gave to Noah the promise of a perpetual seed time and harvest. And these meetings are an acknowledgement of this promise being fulfilled. Verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Oh, what blessings flowed from the erecting of the altar. Noah honored God, and God honored him. Jeremiah, he's at prayer in Jeremiah chapter 10, and in the verse 25, the prophet prays to God, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know not thee, and upon the families that call not on thy name. A solemn prayer. There is an indictment on the families that call not on the name of the Lord. In this same 10th chapter, and in the second verse, the Lord says, learn not. The Lord says to his people, to you and I as well, learn not the way of the heathen. The heathen, they do not call on the Lord. They live without the family altar. And if we should do the same, we are failing in our responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew, he said, if the worship of God be not in the house, right, Lord, have mercy on us on the door, for there is a plague, a curse in it. The house of Obed-Edom, it was blessed. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and the verse 11, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Why? We also read in this verse that the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. The ark, the symbol of the presence of God, was in the house of Obed-Edom. And that was the secret of its blessing. Isaiah, he asked Hezekiah this question in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 15. Concerning the visit of the representatives of the king of Babylon, Isaiah asked Hezekiah, What have they seen in thine house? These ambassadors from Babylon, Hezekiah, what have they seen in thine house? It's a searching question, isn't it? What evidence is there that yours is a Christian home? What does the tradesman, the casual caller, see? Do they see the Word of God? Do they observe Bible texts on the wall of your home? Do they sense when they step over the threshold that your house is different, that like the house of Obed-Edom, the presence of God is here? For it's a house where God is worshipped, where the living and the true God is acknowledged. The final word of Ezekiel in his prophecy is in chapter 48 and the verse 35. Ezekiel, he has a vision of Jerusalem restored. He has a vision of Jerusalem back to its former glory. And his final word is this: the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is there," meaning Jehovah Shammah. Oh, may that be true of all of our homes. The Lord is there. May we be able to write over our doors, "Jehovah Shammah." Oh, let us open the doors of our homes that the King of Glory might come in. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. Mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts is his name. Oh, may we not be living without his presence, without prayer and praise in our homes. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.